Have you heard of the charity called Orange Sky? It's a charity. It started in Brisbane a few years back. It started with a couple of mates who worked out how to put some washing machines in the back of a van, and they drove around washing clothes for homeless people. And now they've got teams all around Australia, and they've extended to not just washing clothes, but washing people. They've got mobile showers as well. Their plan for their charity was pretty simple. Wash clothes and have a chat. Why'd they do it? Because they recognise being clean makes a substantial difference. If you meet a homeless person who hasn't washed their clothes or showered, for many of us, we physically balk at their presence. It's not pleasant because of the smell and the sight. Being clean changes the way that we treat another person. It also makes a difference about how you feel about yourself. Cleanliness isn't just skin deep, it actually goes into our heart. It goes into relationships and how we feel about ourselves. Today we're going to be looking at these cleanliness laws in Leviticus, and for many of us, this is a pretty confusing part of the Bible. But it's important for us to understand, because understanding the Levitical concept of cleanliness helps us to see our need for Jesus really clearly. And you may not think of it, but understanding the cleanliness laws may also be important as we speak about Jesus. Some non-believers know about these laws and they come up in discussion and debate. Last year with the marriage plebiscite, someone raised an objection on the Gympie Facebook discussion group. And the vibe of their objection was, Christians are hypocrites when it comes to homosexuality. We're hypocrites because we claim to follow the Bible. We say we follow the Bible when it comes to sex, but hang on, aren't you ignoring what the Bible says about bacon and prawns? The objection was, look, both of these things are spoken against in Leviticus. You Christians, you just pick and choose which bit you listen to. The things that you don't like, the people you want to oppress, you follow those laws, but the other laws, well, you're quite happy to ignore them. When this post came up, I replied to the person. I offered to meet with them in person and have a chat. And unfortunately, no one took up the offer. Now, maybe you hear this objection and you think, yeah, that's spot on. That's why I'm not a Christian. You Christians, you are just hypocrites who pick and choose. Maybe you're a Christian and you've had this objection raised with you and you didn't know what to say. Or maybe as I bring this up, you're thinking, hey, that's a good point. Maybe I am just picking the bits of the Bible I want to listen to and I ignore the stuff that's not so comfortable. Well, today we're going to get some clarity on this question. We're going to see why Christians don't follow these laws and also why these cleanliness laws are much more than skin deep. But before we look at these laws in some detail, we've got to get our head around this idea of ritual cleanliness. And we're going to start by busting some myths about cleanliness. Cleanliness, ritual cleanliness, is not about hygiene or health. We hear the words like clean and unclean, and instantly we think hygienic and unhygienic. How many of us have hand sanitizer with you all the time? It's in your bag, it's in your car. At home in our bathrooms, we don't have a cake of soap anymore. We've got to have antibacterial hand wash. We are so obsessed by hygiene, and so we read about being unclean in the Bible, and that's instantly where our minds go to. But I don't think it's just word association. Unclean makes us think about unhygienic. We want the Bible to make sense. We think there's all these strange rules and we've got to make these rules in the Bible fit what we think is important. But ritual cleanliness is not about hygiene or health. A few quick reasons. One, the Bible never says it. The Bible never says these are to keep you healthy. Number two, there are unclean things which are good for you and there are clean things which are bad for you. We're going to see that some skin rashes make you unclean, but hang, why not the cold or the flu? It's a very contagious disease, it's not very pleasant, but that's not making you unclean. So it's actually not about... And also, if health and hygiene was the reason, then Jesus is putting his followers in peril when he fulfills the cleanliness rules and says all food is clean, What removes the need for ritual cleanliness is Jesus, not antibiotics and refrigeration. So, well, if they're not about health and hygiene, maybe they're about sin. There are some unclean things which are sinful, but there are lots that aren't. A person with a certain skin disease is unclean. Well, that's not sinful. Having a baby makes you unclean. Well, that's not sinful. So it's not about sin. So what is uncleanness about? Well, to understand this, we need to see there are three words that go together in Leviticus. The three words are unclean, clean, and holy. And this is a way of thinking about everything. Everything that exists fits into one of these categories. And so the main thing with these rules about unclean things is it's about recognizing God's holiness. The theme verse for these chapters is Leviticus 11:45, which says, got up on the screen, it's also in the Bible in front of you, Leviticus 11:45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. God is full of life, wholeness and perfection. That's part of what it means when we say God is holy. Things that are clean are like God in this way. Clean things are mostly full of life and wholeness. And at the far end, far away from God, are the unclean things, which are to do with death, decay, disorder and sin. In Leviticus, some things are always clean or always holy. God is always holy. Unclean food, like pig and camel, they are always unclean to eat. But other things can move between unclean, clean and holy. So a person can be unclean, they might touch a dead animal or have a skin disease, but through various sacrifices and washing, they can be made clean. And if that person is a priest from Aaron's family, if they're clean, they can go through various sacrifices and be made holy. You're not stuck in a category. So that's what it means to be unclean. Things that are unclean represent being far away from God, being far from God's wholeness, life and perfection. And things which are holy are most representative of God. And it's because these unclean things represent death and decay. Well, that's why unclean things can't be near God. The two can't be together. If the two things come together, it is disastrous. It's like getting a glass dish out of an oven, and dumping it in a sink of cold water. It's not going to end well. The two things can't be together. Heat and cold, clean and holy. Leviticus 7:20 says, if you're unclean, you can't join in the party of a fellowship offering. Remember, this is where people would eat in God's presence. Well, not if you're unclean. You can't be in God's presence. If you're unclean, not only can you not be with God and you can't eat in his presence, you can't even be with God's people. Numbers chapter 5 verse 1 says, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away, male and female alike, send them outside the camp so they will not defile the camp where I dwell among them. You can't have uncleanness near a holy God. And another reason, part of the reason for getting them out of the camp is uncleanness, most of the time in the book of Leviticus, is contagious. We'll see this as it comes through, but if you're unclean and you touch a clean person, well, that makes them unclean. In some situations, if you sit on a chair that an unclean person was sitting on, well, that'll also make you unclean. All right, so to sum up, what is uncleanness? What is cleanliness? Uncleanness is about being a long way from God's holiness. Unclean things are linked to death, disorder, decay, and sin. So let's have a look at how this works as we look through Leviticus 11 to 15. Please have your Bible open. We're going to do just looking at some of the details, but not everything. We'd be here for even longer than we will be. All right, so Leviticus 11 is about unclean food. God's people can only eat certain animals. They can eat beef, lamb, goat, but not pork, camel, rabbit. And the reason for this is to do with a certain pattern. If the animal has a split hoof, like a cow's hoof, and they chew the cud like a cow, then you can eat them. And if they do neither, they're clean. But if they do only one, then they're off the menu. So have a look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. So Leviticus 11, 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you." Now, why is this? Well, it's got to do with that clean, unclean, holy thing. There are two things at play with these foods. First up, God has said that cows, sheep and goats are acceptable sacrifices. And these are all animals that have got that split hoof and chew the cud. And so those animals, if they're going to be holy to God, they've got to be clean to start off with. So they've got to be clean so they can be made holy as sacrifices. And so the other thing is, these animals which fit the pattern, there seems to be something about them which is more proper. Now, don't get all tied up in the biology of all this. I don't know much about rabbits, but I've read that technically they don't chew a cud. Leviticus isn't your biology textbook. It's painting a picture based on common knowledge. And the point of this is that there are things which don't fit the pattern of wholeness, and those things are not acceptable to God, so don't eat them. And it's the same with seafood. Fish and animals with scales and fins, they are good to eat. But if something lives in the water, but it doesn't have scales and fins, if it doesn't fit that pattern, it's unclean. So verse 9, "Of all the creatures living in the water of the sea and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean." So, catfish is in, but crab is out. Whiting is in, but whale is out because of this pattern. Water animals are proper when they're swimmy things with fins and scales. And this isn't just a strange Old Testament thing. Did you see this week in the news about the headless chicken monster? This is some kind of very rare sea creature. This is the first or second time anyone's got a photo of it. The headline's right, isn't it? It looks like, sorry, maybe not so clear there, but it looks like a headless chicken monster. It is weird. It is out of place. And the people who responded to this on the internet, they went, "Yep, we're going to have to call this the headless chicken monster." We've got this basic idea of the way that animals are meant to look, the way they're meant to fit in their environment. And if they don't, well, they're a little bit weird. They're monsters. That's kind of the idea behind why some animals are unclean. It's a little bit different when it comes to birds. With birds, there is a pattern, but it's also those birds that are linked to death. Hunters and birds that eat carcasses that are lying around, they're unclean because they're associated with death. And then last in the list are the insects, arachnids and lizards. Now, if you were an Israelite and saw a cockroach or a spider and felt it's a little bit peckish, sorry, they're unclean. But if you want to eat a grasshopper or a locust, go for your life. Have a feast. The idea, once again, we're back to the pattern. Insects that hop around on their back legs, they fit the pattern. Now, this idea of the pattern, it's not saying that God didn't make pigs, prawns, or millipedes. But these animals visually remind you of disorder. Now, these food laws, it was probably pretty easy to stay clean. It's not hard to avoid eating bacon or scorpions. But it's not only eating them which makes them unclean. when an unclean animal dies, their body is unclean. So if there's a dead gecko in your house and you pick it up and throw it away, that makes you unclean. Or if a dead cockroach falls in a bucket of water, then you've got to throw out the water and the bucket. So this is Leviticus 11:31. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. So it's talking about the lizards. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. And then verse 33, if one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean and you must break the pot. So even these unclean animals, it's unavoidable, isn't it? All right, so that's the food laws. The next group of things which are unclean are bodily fluids. And the rules about these are chapters 12 and 15. Giving birth makes the mum unclean. She's unclean for either 7 or 14 days, and then for another 33 or 66 days, she's impure, which I think is like being unclean. She can't go into the tabernacle, but being impure can't be passed on like being unclean. And this uncleanness from giving birth, once that time period is over, what's meant to happen is the mum is to bring a sacrifice which makes her clean. So listen to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. Now, why does giving birth make someone unclean? It's not immoral. In Genesis 1, God commands humanity to have babies. So it's not because it's sinful, it's because of the flow of blood. Leviticus 17 says, life is in the blood. And so losing blood, and there's lots of blood loss when you give birth, losing blood is like losing life. It's in the death and decay category, and so it's unclean. In chapter 15, there's a similar rules for women having a period. It makes them unclean. It's the same deal. It's that loss of blood. There's a similar situation for men and semen. Anytime there's an emission of semen, it makes a man unclean, and a woman too, if they're making love. Now, this isn't because God is anti-sex. Sex isn't a sin. God commands husbands and wives to enjoy each other sexually. But it's a similar idea to losing blood. It's the idea of a life force going out. And with this uncleanness, you become clean by washing and waiting. So Leviticus 15, 18. So chapter 15 and verse 18. When a man has sexual relations with a woman and there is an emission of semen, both of them must bathe with water and they will be unclean till evening. Now, like the dead animals, this is something you can't stop from happening. These are normal things. Periods, emissions of semen, it's something which happens to everyone. People in this system are regularly going to become unclean. I wonder what that teaches us. Well, before we can answer that question, there's one more category of things which are unclean, rashes and molds. In chapter 14, there's all sorts of details about how to diagnose if a rash makes someone unclean. You've got to show yourself to a priest, and sometimes they'll declare you unclean straight away. Other times you have to go into isolation and come back a week later. And if it's spread or changed colour, then it's unclean. And there's similar rules about mould and decay on bags and in houses. Why are these things unclean? It's because they're decaying. They're not full of life and wholeness like God. They're becoming more like death. And with these unclean things, generally they require a blood sacrifice to finally be declared clean. Now, what do you think the impact of all this uncleanness would be? And all these laws and rituals about uncleanness? One impact is you're going to be constantly aware of your status. Are you clean? Are you unclean? Are you able to go to the tent of meeting and offer a sacrifice? Can you sit in that chair, or has it been made unclean? Earlier this year, I was diagnosed with celiac disease. I'm now constantly aware of our kitchen and food. And it's not just that I can't eat bread and pasta, but if there's a cutting board and a knife left out in the kitchen, I can't just go and use it. I've got to think, look, has this knife or board touched anything with gluten in it? Because even a crumb is going to lead to problems. And so now we've got double of lots of things in our fridge. There are two tubs of margarine. One's got GF written all over it, and it's clean. It needs to be kept away from anything containing gluten. The other tub, it's common. It doesn't matter what crumbs get dropped in it. I'm constantly aware of even the smallest amount of contamination. In Israel's laws, it's the same kind of thing. You're constantly aware of unclean things, especially if you've planned on going to the tabernacle. You're always thinking, look, did I touch that dead lizard? What's that mold growing in the corner of my house? Whether something is unclean or not is constantly on your mind. And this teaches Israel to be constantly aware of sin. Just as you keep becoming unclean and you need to be cleansed, we're also constantly unrighteous because of sin, and we keep needing atonement and forgiveness to be right with God. Ritual uncleanness is a picture of moral unrighteousness, which is why God takes uncleanness seriously. Have a look at Leviticus 15:31. So this is 15:31. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. Remember last week, Levi's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they died because they approached God when they weren't clean. The Israelites, they know this is serious. They'd seen how serious it is with their own eyes. God is serious about this because ritual uncleanness is a picture of moral unrighteousness. Ritual uncleanness is a picture of moral unrighteousness. The point of these laws is you can't help but become unclean. Everyone will become unclean over and over again, just as we are polluted by sin. The point of being constantly aware of ritual cleanliness was to be a picture of what was going on in their sinful heart. Uncleanness is a serious thing in the Old Testament. Leviticus 15:31, it's deadly serious. You cannot come near God if you are unclean. So back to that question we raised at the start. Why can I eat prawns wrapped in bacon and still call myself a Christian? And when I get a rash on my arm, why do I go see a doctor and not a minister? Are we just picking and choosing when we don't follow these laws? Is it just because bacon is yummy and sexual sin's kind of a little bit icky? Is that what's going on? No. Well, to answer this, we've got to take a look at Jesus. And during Jesus' earthly ministry, he constantly came across uncleanliness. In first century Galilee and Judea, people were following these cleanliness laws. And so Jesus kept coming across people who were unclean and who knew it. In Mark's gospel, his biography of Jesus, right at the start in chapter 1, he tells about a time Jesus came across a man with an unclean skin disease. And this unclean man comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what did this guy not say? He didn't ask to be healed. The problem isn't that he's sick. The problem is that he's unclean. He is separated from a holy God. And what does Jesus do? He touches him. In every other circumstance, the uncleanness would win. If you touch someone who's unclean, then you become unclean too. But not with Jesus. With Jesus, he touches the man. The unclean person becomes clean. Jesus' holiness overcomes uncleanness. Same thing happens with a woman who's been bleeding for years and years. And of course this illness is horrible, but that's not the biggest problem. For 12 years, she's been unclean. For 12 years, unable to eat the Passover. 12 years, unable to offer a sacrifice to atone for her sin and be forgiven. And she sneaks up to Jesus
and touches him.
And Jesus doesn't become unclean. He cleans her. Mark 5:28, the lady thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And on that same day, Jesus went in and touched a dead girl. He didn't become unclean, she came to life. Jesus has the power to make the unclean clean. He has power to eradicate and overcome uncleanness. And so when the Pharisees have a go at Jesus' disciples, because they're not quite following the cleanliness law, not, at least not the Pharisees' cleanliness laws, Jesus points out the issue isn't what you touch or eat. That's not the real uncleanness. The real uncleanness comes from within, from our heart. So this is what Jesus says, Mark 7:18. Are you so dull, he asked? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Why do followers of Jesus not follow the food laws? Because Jesus' holiness overwhelms our uncleanness. Just like his righteousness overwhelms our unrighteousness. When we trust in Jesus, we are united to him. His death becomes our death. His life becomes our life. His righteousness is credited to us. We no longer need a continual reminder of sin because it's been dealt with in Jesus. Jesus makes us clean. And like the cleaning that the orange sky does for homeless folk, it's not just about getting rid of stains. It opens up a relationship, not just with other people, but with God. If you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus, if you haven't accepted his life and forgiveness, if you are still in uncleanness and sin that we read about in Leviticus, well, actually, all of us, every single one of us on our own without Jesus, we are unclean, aren't we? We are outside of God's people. We are unable to have a relationship with God. And when we come face to face with God, Leviticus 15:31, we will die in our uncleanness. Unless we are made clean and holy by Jesus. If you aren't following Jesus, no number of rituals will make you clean. Not oceans full of water, not seas full of the blood of sacrificed animals. None of that can truly make you clean. It can only deal with external stuff. It doesn't deal with the heart. But Jesus died. Jesus offers his holiness for our dirtiness. His cleanliness washes deep into our heart. That is the only way we can approach God and live. Hebrews 9:13 says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Let's pray. Our Father God, please help us to see we are unclean. That of ourselves we are unworthy to know you, to speak to you, to be in your presence. We are dirty, disordered, full of death because of our sin. And there's nothing we can do to change this. So thanks so much for Jesus. We praise you that Jesus' holiness is much more powerful than our uncleanness, that his righteousness is greater than our unrighteousness. Thanks that by his perfect life and sacrificial death, he can make us clean. For those of us trusting in Jesus, help us to be confident that we are clean in Jesus. May we not look elsewhere for something to make us acceptable to you, but only lean on Jesus' name. For those here who aren't trusting in Jesus, please help them to see themselves truly and to come to find in Jesus the only one who can make them clean. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.